We pray, dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, we have here in John chapter 8 what we might call unprecedented claims by a man. And we could go even further and call them shocking, for they are shocking claims. You've heard me talk about them before, and that is because they are all over the place in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find them on almost every page, these unprecedented and shocking claims. They were so unprecedented and so outrageous that nobody should have given Jesus the time of day. They should have just simply written him off. But there was one reason that they could not do that very easily. And that's because not only was Jesus making these shocking claims, but he was also performing dozens and dozens and dozens of miracles, which he said would confirm and prove his claims. His enemies never denied that he was performing miracles. They simply had a different explanation, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, for his miracles, namely that he was able to do them because of some sort of satanic power. He was demon-possessed. And we see that same charge being made against him here in John chapter 8. But anyway, we do have these outrageous claims, these shocking claims, these unprecedented claims, along with the miracles of Christ. And so we're going to look at several of these shocking claims this morning. We find about 14 of them in John chapter 8 alone. We find about 5 of them in our text, verses 46 through 59. So let's take a look at them. First of all, Jesus says, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Twice in my life that I can remember, I've had people tell me that they don't sin. And I remember one time I laughed. But everyone else acknowledges that all people sin. If you ask a person if he sins, he will usually say something like, "Well, everybody sins," which is true. But this is what makes the claim of Jesus a one-of-a-kind and shocking claim. He was not only saying, "I'm a good person," but he was saying, "I don't sin," period. It's interesting that the Jewish leaders were always trying to catch Jesus in some sin, and they finally found one. They found one where they could say, "Ah, we got you here." And that's why, so in John chapter 9, some of them say, "We know this man is a sinner." And this sin, the supposed sin that Jesus was performing, was something he did over and over again. What was it? Well, he did work on the Sabbath day. He healed people on the Sabbath day. So that's the best they could come up with. "We have found your sin. You're guilty. You showed love. You showed mercy on Saturday." So, in order to accuse him of sin, they not only had to invent a sin that was not a sin, but they actually had to call something that was good a sin. They called saving a life, helping someone, a sin. Other than that, they really had nothing that they could point to in the life of Jesus. No lies, no dishonor, no insincere worship, no misuse of God's name, no inattention to the word of God, no adultery, no stealing, no coveting, nothing. So this is the first unprecedented claim of Christ. "I have no sin." The second unprecedented claim is this. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And the response was, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did all the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." Now we know you're demon-possessed. Now we know you're a madman. This claim proves it. Nobody says this sort of thing, Jesus. And they were right. Nobody goes around saying this sort of thing. If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. In other words, Jesus was saying, if you attend to what I say, if you treasure it above all things, if you not only hear my words, but believe what I am saying about who I am and what I am doing, you will be free from death forever. Now, if these words of Jesus are true, and they are true, this, of course, is really, really good news right now to a world being woken up by the reality of death. Now, think of it this way. It's like going to a doctor when you are coughing and have a fever and have trouble breathing, and the doctor says to you, you have coronavirus. And in your condition, it will kill you unless you do exactly what I tell you to do. And if you do what I tell you to do, you will live. You will not die. And so you say to him, doctor, tell me it again. What am I supposed to do? And then the next day you call him up and say, tell me again, repeat it again, because you want to make sure you have his words down right. That is, you not only hear what he says, but you also believe and treasure his words, because you know that in his words are life. The same with Jesus, except his words go way beyond anything medical professionals could do in this life. According to Jesus' words, there is no death ever. Eternal life in his words. These are shocking words. People don't say these sorts of things. So they ask Jesus, are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Now, this question here is really an excellent question. Who do you make yourself out to be? No man has ever claimed this sort of thing about himself. Not Abraham, not the prophets, only God. Who do you make yourself out to be? So Jesus says, let's take up that question. Am I greater than Abraham? And that brings us to the third unprecedented claim. Jesus answers them by saying, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So Jesus here is referring to the promise that God made to Abraham, that Abraham would be the father of many nations, and that through an offspring of his, namely the coming Messiah, all nations on earth would be blessed through that Messiah. And that's in the Old Testament lesson for today, which we did not read for the sake of time. And so what Jesus is saying here is that he, Jesus, is the fulfillment of that promise made to Abraham, that he is, in fact, the Messiah. So he's saying, yes, I am greater than Abraham, because I am the one Abraham was looking forward to. Again, very, very shocking. And then we come to the last unprecedented and shocking claim. They say to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Notice here, Jesus did not say, before Abraham was, or before Abraham existed, I was, or I existed. But he says, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was born, existed, I am. That is, his existence could not be measured by time. His existence goes beyond time. He is eternal. And there is only one of whom this can be said. So if you were a Jew living at that time, and you heard Jesus say this about himself, you would now be absolutely sure what Jesus was claiming for himself. Because this phrase is used at a very specific time and location in the Old Testament. It happened back in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses was standing before God at the burning bush, where God introduces himself as the God who would save his people. And Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." So going back to our text, we read that the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus to death because he was clearly claiming to be God, the eternal God, the uncreated God, the God who created all that exists, and the God who had saved the Jews from slavery, a terrible slavery. So these are the claims of Jesus: "I don't sin, keep my words, and you will not die. I am greater than Abraham, and I am the eternal God who saves." And again, this was not easy to write off because of his miracles, which again his opponents said Jesus could do because of some sort of satanic power. That's what they believed. So you might say that the miracles and claims of Jesus did these unbelieving Jews absolutely no good whatsoever. What about you and me? The miracles of Christ and the claims of Christ, these unprecedented, shocking claims, do they do us any good? Well, they only have significance and meaning for you and me if two other things take place and are really true. The first is this: the life of Christ on earth consists of about 12,000 days. And of those days, just one of those days of life on earth is the day that matters above all others, where he says, "This is why I came." We have two chapters in Matthew, two in Mark, two in Luke, two in John, all describing that one 24-hour day. His sinlessness, his words of eternal life, his fulfillment of the promise that all nations will be blessed through him, his claim to be the eternal God who could save, all depend on this one day. That 24-hour period that began with his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, proceeded to three sham trials, and concluded with his innocent suffering and death. The one who claimed and proved that he was sinless, that his words give eternal life, that he was the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, and that he was and is the eternal God, he goes and he dies for the sins of the world. This was the pinnacle of Jesus' time on earth. In our epistle, lesson speaks to it from Hebrews: "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." So the miracles of Christ are there. The claims of Christ are also there before us. And what is also placed before us is that most important event, the crucifixion, which explains why he had to come, why he had to be sinless, why he had to be God, so that an all-sufficient, perfect sacrifice could be made for all our sins. And either we ignore him or reject him or mock him or write him off or demonize him, or, and this is the second truth, an event that needs to take place, or by the grace of God alone, we bow down before Him, acknowledge and repent of all our sins, sins that put Him on the cross, call Him our Lord and Savior, and by God's grace alone, have complete confidence and trust and faith in this sinless sacrificial Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world, including ours. These are times that God uses to compel men to face their mortality. These are also times that God uses to turn men's hearts to Himself and to His Son and to His mercy. To His Son on the cross for all, you and I included. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.